Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Hope Church. And as we begin this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philemon. And you'll find it towards the back of your Bible, tucked between Titus and Hebrews. And it's easy to overlook this one chapter book of just only 25 verses. But don't let its length fool you. The depth of its message on forgiveness and restored relationships is something that we can all learn from. You may recall last week that Pastor Chris did an amazing job in the book of Obadiah, exposing the dangers of pride, envy, and family feuds, and giving us some practical steps to walk in humility and peace. If you weren't here, I highly encourage you to listen online to find tools to overcome envy and pride that are really invaluable. I also want to say thank you to Stephen and to the rest of the worship team for our worship this morning. It's always a joy to have the opportunity to be able to pause and reflect during communion. And it helps us to center our hearts on Jesus and the grace that we received. If you weren't here in our first service, I also thank Stephen for doing something that I had never done before, which was break two strings on two separate guitars. That was a unique feat that I was pretty impressed with, but he made it through the first service, and the second service, without breaking a string, I was quite impressed. You know, as part of our short and sweet series on the Bible's five chapterless books, we turn to the book of Philemon. And today we're going to discover how Paul appealed for mercy and unity in a personal letter that speaks powerfully to our own lives and challenges us to be agents of reconciliation in our families, in our church, and also in our world. Several years ago, there was a woman by the name of Julia who worked as an accountant for a small company. She was known for being organized, for being responsible, and kind. One day she discovered that her closest coworker, someone that she had mentored, even considered a friend, had been stealing from the company. Not only that, but the coworker had been quietly shifting blame towards Julia, so that when the investigation came time, Julia was the one who was under suspicion. She was crushed. Not just by the betrayal, but by the silence of someone who she had once trusted. Though her name was eventually cleared, the damage had been done. Her reputation had taken a hit. She left the company soon after, deeply hurt and angered. Fast forward 2 years, and Julia was attending a Bible study on forgiveness and reconciliation. At the end of the study, the leader said, "Some of us need to write a letter, not because the other person deserves it, but because we've been forgiven so much ourselves." That same night, Julia sat down and wrote a letter to her former coworker, not to accuse her, not to reopen wounds, but to release her. And this is what she wrote. "I don't know where you are now, but I want you to know that I forgive you. I've held on to the pain and the questions for too long, and Jesus has forgiven me of so much. How could I not extend that same grace to you? I hope you're well. I pray for you, and I pray that you found peace." You know what? Julia never got a response back. But Julia said she walked away from that moment feeling lighter and freer, as if someone had unlocked the chains around her heart. And the book of Philemon is just that. It's a letter. A letter from one man, Paul, pleading with another, Philemon, to forgive someone who didn't deserve it. A runaway slave named Onesimus, who had wronged him, probably stolen from him, and yet had been transformed by Christ. Paul writes to Philemon, not to accuse him, but to plead, as it states here in Philemon 1:16. He is to welcome him back, not as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother. This book is not just a letter about forgiveness. It's a letter about how the gospel transforms relationships powerfully and personally. Just like Julia and just like us, Philemon had a choice: to hold on to what was owed to him or to let grace write the ending. And as we open up this sweet but short letter, ask yourself, have you ever held a grudge against someone who has hurt you? Maybe it was a family member who spoke harsh words, a friend who betrayed your trust, or even a coworker who took credit for your work. We all know how bitterness of unforgiveness can weigh us down. The Apostle Paul shows us a radical way forward, a way defined by the gospel, empowering us to forgive, to embrace, to rebuild relationships that seem beyond repair. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, this is what I want you to get right here. Radical reconciliation often asks us to lay down our pride, our comfort, or even our right to be repaid. And that can be costly. But when we choose to absorb that cost for the sake of restoring a relationship, we reflect the very heart of Jesus, who bore our debt to bring us back to God. Before we go any further here, I want us to bow our heads and to pray and to ask the Lord to open our hearts to Him this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with humble hearts, grateful that you love, that your love never fails and your mercy is new every day. As we open the book of Philemon, we ask that your Spirit would breathe life into these words, showing us how the gospel transforms relationships powerfully and personally. Lord Jesus, you who welcomed us when we were far off, teach us to welcome others, not as they deserve, but as you have welcomed us, fully forgiven, fully loved, and fully free. Soften our hearts where bitterness has taken root. Give us eyes to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the courage to offer the same grace that has been lavished upon us. Holy Spirit, empower us to lay down our rights, to bridge the gaps that divide us, and to pursue reconciliation in every relationship. As we meditate on Paul's plea to Philemon, may we be shaped by your mercy and committed to living out the unity that you have won for us on the cross. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like for you guys to turn with me to Philemon here, and let's start in verse 1 and follow along as I read the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See here, Paul starts the letter with his name, following the customary practice in the ancient world. And then also mentions Timothy in here because Philemon knew who he was. He addressed Philemon as a beloved fellow worker, which shows that there was a warm personal relationship that already had been established between Philemon and Paul. For Archippus, he used the term fellow soldier, which is the term he also used for Epaphroditus that you can find in Philippians 2:25. These words, fellow soldier, or fellow worker, are interchangeable. Again, showing that this was a man of Christian influence. I also want to point out that the church met in Philemon's house. First century churches met in homes, not in church buildings like we do today. Although Philemon was a private letter, Paul wanted to read it to the church. He would then go on to help them understand the importance of forgiveness, and that they could also hold Philemon accountable to that. He goes on to say in verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And that brings me to my first point here, which is that Paul and Philemon already had a foundation of love and faith. Before Paul even makes any request, before he addresses any of the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus, he begins with gratitude and encouragement. This isn't just a polite introduction here. It's actually intentional. Paul knows that the true reconciliation can't grow out of guilt or pressure. It must be rooted in a heart that already is shaped by Christ. So what does he do? He highlights the spiritual fruits already present in Philemon's life. His love for Jesus and his love for others. If we're going to walk in a radical reconciliation, it has to start here with a foundation of love and faith in Jesus Christ. These two qualities that we see here in Philemon not only reflect a genuine relationship with Jesus, but also overflow into a meaningful service to others. Paul specifically mentions how Philemon's love has refreshed the hearts of the saints, showing that his ministry wasn't self-centered or passive, but rather, it was active. It was encouraging. It was life-giving to those he came in contact with. And starting this way, Paul reminds us that a person's character matters deeply in moments of conflict or restoration. Reconciliation isn't just about resolving issues. It's about leaning into the kind of love and faith that already defines who we are in Christ Jesus. If we want to be people who pursue true reconciliation, we must first allow Christ to shape our hearts daily. And that means intentionally growing in love, in humility, and faithfulness. Not just when conflict arises, but as a regular part of our walk with Jesus. And here's an action step that you can take to examine your current relationships. You can ask yourselves, am I someone others find refreshing, like Paul described of Philemon? Or maybe this way, am I known for showing grace, for patience, and love? You know, Philemon's ministry wasn't about personal recognition or comfort. It was marked by genuine encouragement and care for others. His love wasn't passive. It was actively strengthened the weary and lifted the discouraged. Can you imagine a person, a host, who not only opens their home, but creates a space where people feel truly seen, heard, and renewed after being there? That's the kind of presence that Philemon had in this church. His love acted like a deep breath of fresh air for the body of Christ. In the same way, God calls us to be people who refresh others, not drain them, offering compassion, hospitality, and spiritual encouragement that reflects a heart of Christ. And to help us do this, we need to spend time in prayer and Scripture, inviting the Holy Spirit to grow Christ-like character in us so that when reconciliation is needed, your heart is already prepared to respond like Jesus. Let's continue on and look at verses 8 through 10 now. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to commend you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And this brings me to my next point, which is Paul gave a bold appeal, but not a command. Paul gave a bold appeal, but not a command. After laying down a strong foundation by affirming Philemon's character and faith, Paul begins the heart of his message, not with an order, but rather with a heartfelt request. Though he has the authority as an apostle to command what is right, he chooses instead to appeal in love. And this is really a radical shift in power. It shows us that reconciliation is not about forcing someone to do the right thing, but inviting them to respond from a place of conviction and compassion. Paul's approach models a Christ-like humility. He had every reason to demand justice on behalf of Onesimus. After all, Onesimus had wronged Philemon and broken the law by running away. As an apostle and a spiritual authority, Paul could have insisted that Philemon forgive and restore him. But instead of using pressure or power, Paul gently urges using mercy and grace. He appeals on the basis of love and refers to Onesimus as his son in the faith, emphasizing the transformation that has taken place in his life. Paul's tone here is really one of being a pastor, not political. He's not trying to settle a legal matter, but to mend a spiritual relationship. In doing so, he mirrors the heart of Jesus, who didn't come to condemn, but to restore. This gentle, grace-filled approach invites Philemon and us to consider reconciliation not as a duty, but as an act of mercy fueled by love. And when we have love as our starting point, conflict takes on a different tone. We're no longer trying to win an argument or to prove a point, but to restore a relationship. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to let love guide not just our words, but our attitudes and our intentions. And an action step here that we can take is really to approach your next conflict with prayerful humility. Before you speak, ask God to fill your heart with genuine love for the other person. Practice listening more than defending, and seek to understand rather than to accuse. Let your overall goal be restoration, not on your terms. Love doesn't ignore wrongs, but it transforms how we address them with grace, with compassion, and with the desire to see healing take place. Marie and I recently had the opportunity to facilitate an equip class on a book called The Habits of the Household by Justin Early. In this book, one of the most impactful illustrations that Justin shared was how he and his wife practiced liturgies of reconciliation with their children after discipline. He emphasized a truth that hit home for many of us. Discipline is not finished until there has been reconciliation. It's not enough to stop at correcting the behavior. We have to restore the relationship. Early goes on to describe how after a moment of disobedience or correction, they walk their children through three intentional steps. They are these: apology, forgiveness, and then action. First, they help the child practice saying they're sorry, not just a forced sorry, but one that begins to form a habit of humility. Then they model the power of spoken forgiveness, Because as he writes, words of forgiveness move us out of conflict into reconciliation. And then finally, they complete the moment with a physical expression of restoration, like a hug. Teaching their kids that reconciliation touches every part of who we are. One part that really challenged us as parents, as followers of Jesus, was his emphasis on body language and what we're communicating before we say anything at all. Early encourages parents to pause and consider. Think of your own body. How are you postured? And what emotions are you radiating? Our children and others around us are watching not just what we say, but how we carry out ourselves in moments of conflict. Are our arms crossed? Is our tone sharp? Or are we radiating openness, compassion, and grace? This reminds us that reconciliation isn't just a verbal exchange. It's a full body, full heart movement toward restoring what's broken, just as God has done for us through Christ Jesus. This kind of intentional, grace-filled reconciliation with a family beautifully reflects what Paul is calling Philemon to do in the next section of his letter. In verses 11 through 16, Paul shifts from an appeal to identity, reminding Philemon that Onesimus is no longer just a servant, but also a brother in Christ Jesus. Just like reconciliation liturgies the early practiced with his children, Paul is urging Philemon to go beyond correcting a wrong, to see the transformation that God had done, and to restore the relationship in light of their shared identity in Jesus. Follow along here as I read verses 11 through 16. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And that brings us to our third point here, which is a new identity in Christ. Paul now invites Philemon to see Onesimus through a new lens. Not just a lens of the past, but through the transformation that has taken place in Christ. This is where the gospel begins to reshape everything, especially our relationships. Onesimus was once a runaway slave, someone who had caused an offense, a loss. But now Paul is saying that he's more than a servant. He's a beloved brother in the Lord. And that shift is radical thinking. It requires Philemon to let go of old labels and the social expectations that embrace a new reality that is shaped by grace. Reconciliation, it isn't just about forgiveness. It's about seeing people the way that God sees them. In my studies this week, I learned here that Paul used a powerful wordplay in verse 11 to highlight the transformation in Onesimus' life. Verse 11 states, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Now, the name Onesimus actually means useful. And Paul is showing that in Christ, Onesimus is finally living up to his name, not in terms of productivity, but in the deeper sense of purpose and also of spiritual value. He no longer is defined by his past failures or his social status as a slave. But Paul goes on further, urging Philemon to receive him, not as property, but as a family, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. And that's a radical redefinition of identity and a relationship. Paul isn't just asking for pardon. He's calling for full restoration, rooted in the gospel. It's a reminder that when someone comes to Christ, they are not who they once were, and neither should we treat them as such. If we truly believe that in Christ, people are no longer defined by their past or their social status, then we must begin to treat others accordingly, especially those that we find difficult to love or who may have hurt us. So an action step here is to intentionally let go of labels, assumptions, or judgments that you've been holding on to, and instead start viewing people through the lens of who they are becoming in Christ. Ask God to help you see others the way that He sees them, redeemed, valuable, and made new. This might mean offering a second chance, changing how you speak about someone, or pursuing reconciliation where there has been distance. I also learned in my studies this week that the Roman world during Paul's time, that a runaway slave faced severe and often brutal consequences. Slavery was a legally accepted and deep entrenched part of society. And slaves were considered property rather than persons. If a slave ran away, it was viewed not just as rebellion, but as theft of the master's labor and his authority. Punishments were severe and could often include a public beating or a branding on themselves, a letter F for fugitive. Forced labor came out with harsher conditions, or even death. You know, this historical backdrop makes Paul's appeal to Philemon even more so impressive and radical. Instead of insisting on Onesimus's punishment, Paul pleads for mercy, for forgiveness, and full acceptance as a brother in Christ. And we should do the same. We need to let our actions reflect the truth that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, and that includes people you're tempted to define by their past. And that leads us to verses 17 through 22. Follow along as I read. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm coming home, hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And that brings us to our fourth point here. A willing heart that goes beyond. A willing heart that goes beyond. After reminding Philemon of Onesimus' new identity in Christ, Paul takes an even bolder step here by offering to personally cover any debt or wrong Onesimus may have caused. It's a powerful example of love that doesn't stop at forgiveness. But what does it do? It goes the extra mile to ensure full restoration. Paul isn't just asking Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. He's inviting him to go beyond what's expected, and reflect the extravagant grace of the gospel. True reconciliation often requires more than words. It asks for sacrifice, for humility, and a heart willing to bear the cost for the sake of unity. Paul's willingness to repay Onesimus' debt is a striking picture of a substitutionary love. He steps into the gap saying, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. This isn't just a gesture of goodwill. It's a gospel-saturated response that mirrors what Christ has done for us on the cross by taking our debt upon himself so that we could be fully reconciled to God. Paul's not minimizing the offense here, but taking responsibility for restoring the relationship. Even at his own expense, he doesn't stop there. He expresses a deep confidence that Philemon will not only forgive, but do even more than I ask. This shows that reconciliation isn't about doing just the bare minimum. It's about going above and beyond, fueled by love and grace. Paul believes that Philemon's heart, is shaped by Christ, will respond with overwhelming generosity, showing the kind of reconciliation that can only come from the gospel. Radical reconciliation often asks us to lay down our pride, our comfort, or even our right to be repaid. And that can be costly. But when we choose to absorb that cost for the sake of restoring a relationship, we reflect the very heart of Jesus who bore our debt to bring us back to God. And an action step here is to consider where God might be calling you to go beyond what's expected in a broken relationship. Is there someone that you need to forgive without conditions? Maybe a debt that you could absorb. A conversation you've been avoiding because it feels too hard. What we should do is pray for a heart willing to sacrifice and trust that the cost of reconciliation, though difficult, is always worth it because it displays the gospel in action. The story of the prodigal son offers such rich and vivid illustrations of the cost of reconciliation. One that requires more than forgiveness. It demands a heart willing to go the extra mile. In Luke 15, 11 through 32, Jesus tells the story of a younger son who demands his inheritance early, essentially wishing his father dead. What does he do? He squanders it in the wild and living and spending everything up and ends up feeding the pigs. So what does he do? He's desperate. He's ashamed. When he finally returns home, hoping just to be treated as a servant, his father does something that is shocking here. Look with me at Luke 15, verse 20, and this is what it says. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father didn't wait for an apology. He didn't give a lecture. What did he do? Instead, he ran. A culturally undignified act for an older man, showing that his heart was already prepared to go beyond justice and to offer grace. He gave the son a robe, a ring, a feast, restoring him fully. That restoration, it wasn't cheap. It cost him emotionally. It cost him socially and materially. And yet he chose reconciliation over retribution. That's what it looks like to have a willing heart that goes beyond. It means being ready to absorb the cost of forgiveness, to lay down our pride, entitlement, and even the need for an apology in order to reflect the radical mercy of God. Like the father in this story, we're called to pursue reconciliation, not just with words, but with costly love that welcomes others back with open arms. And that brings us to our final verses here in verse 23 through 25. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that leads us to our final point here, is that a community that stands together, a community that stands together, as Paul is wrapping up his letter, he subtly reminds Philemon that he's not walking this path of reconciliation alone. The closing verses mention other believers who are aware of the situation and standing in support, reinforcing the idea that the Christian life, especially this work of reconciliation, is never meant to be done in isolation. Paul even adds a gentle accountability by expressing hope to visit soon, showing that the community is watching and praying and ready to walk alongside Philemon. It's a powerful reminder that when we pursue radical reconciliation, we do so as part of a larger body, a church family committed to grace, to truth, and to unity. When we pursue unity and extend forgiveness within the body of Christ, we don't just heal relationships, we put the gospel on display for a watching world. In a culture marked by division, the church is called to be different. A community that fights for reconciliation, even when it's hard. And an action step here is to commit to being a peacemaker in your local church. And that might mean having an honest conversation with someone you've distanced yourself from, supporting others in their journey toward reconciliation, or choosing not to spread hurt through gossip or bitterness. Ask yourself this: how can my actions today strengthen the unity of my church and point others to Jesus? Because when the church stands together in love, it becomes a powerful witness to the reconciliating work of Christ. Colossians 3:13 through 14 says this: bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, the letter to Philemon may be short, but it calls us to a deep and costly kind of reconciliation, one that reflects the very heart of the gospel. And as we've seen, it begins with cultivating a life marked by Christ-like character, where love and faith shape how we relate to others. It challenges us to address conflict, not with control or commands, but with humility and compassion. It urges us to see people through the lens of their new identity in Christ, not defined by their past or their status. And it calls us to go beyond what is expected, even absorbing personal costs for the sake of restoration. And it reminds us that we're not alone in this reconciliation, but as a community, it's a community effort that strengthens the witness of the church. So let's be people who don't just talk about grace, but live it radically, relationally, and redemptively. This time I'm going to call up the worship team, and as they come forward, I want you to look back over these principles and ask yourself, what area do I need to work on this week? Focus on just one. Whatever it is, write it down and ask God to help you to take that step of growth. If you need prayer, we're going to be giving you an opportunity here to do that at the end of the service. Our prayer team will be down front, ready to meet with you. This time, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close out our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the powerful reminder in your word today that in Christ we are called to be people of reconciliation. Just as you have forgiven us, you call us to extend forgiveness, mercy, and grace to others. Lord, we confess that it's not always easy. Reconciliation often comes at a cost. But when we want to reflect the heart of Jesus who gave everything to restore us to you, help us to be peacemakers in our homes, in this church body, and in the world. Give us hearts marked by love and faith and courage to appeal with grace rather than demand with pride, the humility to see others through their new identity in Christ, and the willingness to go beyond what's expected, always pointing back to you. Unite us as a community that stands together so that our love and unity would shine as we witness to the world. Empower us by your Spirit to walk out what we've heard today for your glory, for your good, and the good of those around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.